God is looking for true worshipers that will worship God from within themselves, in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. On today's broadcast titled, God's Way of Drawing, Saving, Bishop Omega poses this question. If God can be patient with us, why shouldn't we exhibit patience in our dealings with one another? The principal text is found in the book of John, 4th chapter.
A story that we want to cover here is the one that only Apostle John covers in terms of the Gospels. The other synoptic, the three synoptic Gospels do not cover this. And we'll get into that perhaps another time, another story that only he covers. For this particular reason, we're covering today the 4th chapter of John. But while we usually focus on the conversion of this Samaritan woman, that is not the theme or the main point in this particular chapter. However, that's the point and theme that we're covering today. But the main theme in this particular chapter, and actually the whole gospel, is that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the main, but that's not our focus today as much as it is this woman's conversion. The way Jesus does this woman is a beautiful example of how we ought to tread when we're dealing with people that we want to convert. Now, if your interest is in showing someone how terrible they are and how good you are, then I understand why you're so hard-nosed and hard-hearted. But if your purpose is to save someone, then mind the way Jesus dealt with this woman at the well. And I'd like to begin with this notion, first of all, and this is particularly a sensitive notion for those of us in the United States of America because of our historical background and history in prejudice and racism and bigotry. Jesus, first of all, is dealing with a woman who is from a race other than his ethnic background. Now, the Samaritans have some Jewish in them, but they were considered, and listen to this keenly, listen to this carefully. We have to get to this before we understand this story well. It is the Jewish people who look down on the Samaritans. Amen. Are you hearing me? The Jewish people, being the pure race, look down on the Samaritans who they considered half-breeds. Since 721 B.C., when the Assyrians came in and took over and then the races mixed, this group that's now called the Samaritans are partially Jewish and partially Gentile, considered a lesser kind of people by the Jewish people. I am not saying this is from God, but this is how human beings, the Jewish people, came to think of themselves. We are the pure race, you're half-breeds. So it was a racial prejudice, a racial discrimination that was happening between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. If you find this irrelevant, you may not understand the history of these two peoples. And you'll see in this very story that the woman says, "You Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans." So you see, it was the Jewish people who did the looking down on, if you will. Now, since this divide has happened, both have animosity with each other, but the Jewish people were considered the pure race. And in their minds, you Samaritans are lesser individuals, and we have nothing to do with you. You're in an impure race of people. And I say in this country, we can be sensitive to that because we, coming from a background of slavery, have experienced a similar thing, where one group of people look down on the other and consider them less than what the superior group is. Jesus is not only a male who does not, men in that society do not speak to women in public. It was just a custom. It's one of the mores, one of the things that they did in that custom, in that society, I should say. And a rabbi certainly does not speak to or keep company with a woman of ill repute. So what Jesus did is breaking down barriers. You understand? And if Jesus is interested in saving this woman, so he starts off by breaking down the historical racial barrier that kept Samaritans from commingling and socializing with Jewish people. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a male. She is a woman of the Samaritan people and one who has a bad reputation. Considered, because she was conjugally living with a man she was not married to and already had five husbands. She's the eternal romantic. She must have a man, but these are the realities of what's going on here. You must understand what's going on. It's not just a simple story of a woman being converted. This is a woman by custom of the region Jesus shouldn't even be talking to. Men did not speak with women publicly in that society. Now, Jesus is passing through Samaria. Samaria is an area where Jews would walk all, they would take miles, hours, days if they had to walk around Samaria to get to the northern part of Israel. And if they had to come back down to come to Judea, they'd walk miles just to not encounter one Samaritan. I'm trying to emphasize the racial prejudice that existed then and the animosity between these two groups of people. Jesus just breaks all of that down. First of all, I don't see you women as less than men, is what he's saying to her. And yes, I'm a rabbi, and I'm breaking with tradition by even speaking to you. You're a woman of ill repute. I'm a Jewish male. I don't even speak to Jewish women in public, especially if they're not your relative. That was just a tradition. And please don't be provincial in your thinking and think, well, why not? First, it's not 2024. This is 2,000 years ago. In fact, if you go to the Middle East today, watch your ways. You can't, if you're in Saudi Arabia walking down the street, you just can't walk up to an arbitrary woman and start talking. I hope you understand that in certain other countries. Don't even try it in Afghanistan. But let's stick with the Middle East. Afghanistan's more Central Asia. But let's stick with the Middle East. So for our Lord to take this risk, and notice that he's in control of everything. He waits till the disciples go into town to get food, because he probably knows they're not ready to see me dealing with this woman. Because when they return, they say, what are you doing talking to her? What do you want from her? They wanted to say that, but they said none would dare ask him, but they thought among themselves, why is he talking to this woman? Because it just wasn't done. But Jesus knew it was time to save this woman. So we're going to begin here where Jesus says, let me go to another place because I want to avoid conflict. And he knew that the Pharisees also had their eye on him and John the Baptist. And he knew the perfect timing of all things. He didn't want this to come to a head before it was the Father's timing for it to come to the head. So we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 4 where Jesus withdraws and goes to another region to avoid conflict with John the Baptist's disciples, and he avoids too much attention from the Pharisees. Listen to this.
When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John.
Do you see that, first of all? The Pharisees heard that Jesus was making more disciples and baptizing more than John was. And the Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus and John because they're both preaching about repentance and kingdom coming. For kingdom, that means they're out of a job. Repentance, we're saying, we're not righteous, we're the righteous ones. What do you mean repent? So they got their eye on John, and they got their eye on Jesus. Now they hear that Jesus is outdoing John with baptizing people and converting people toward him. Watch this.
Though Jesus himself baptized not.
Jesus didn't dunk anybody in the water himself, but his disciples did.
He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour.
Understand now, this is why I explained that Samaritans are part Jewish. So Jacob is their forefather as well. You get this? See, all these little details are important for you to understand the story. Else, why is she getting water from Jacob's well? Because Jacob, isn't he the father of the Jews? Yes, and they are saying, and we're part Jewish. You following me? So, now Jacob's well was there.
Therefore, Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour.
All right, reckoning John is using Roman time, so this is about 6 p.m. in the evening, and Jesus is tired. Look at these little details, and being weary. Apostle John, of course God is directing it, is letting us know Jesus was human. See, when I try to give you a realistic view of Jesus, it is not to denigrate him, it's to show you he was as human as you are. We tend to think like, no, Jesus never got tired. He was so worn out, the boat was going like that, and Jesus didn't hull sleep. So he sat on the edge of the well. He sat at the well, and it's about 6 p.m.
There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water.
Understand this, and this is, pay attention. Jesus was at the well first, and he sees the woman coming. I'm saying that because how did Jesus know anything about this woman? Well, Jesus had the perfect gift of discernment. And we all constantly give off so much about us, just in our gestures, our idioms, our attitudes, our tone of voice, things we wear, the way we walk, the way we talk. You can give off so much about you that someone with a good sense and gift of discernment can read and know so much about you just by the way you walked in. So notice these little clues. Jesus is already sitting there, and he's seeing the woman approach. Now, is she the type that walks like just always in love? Or something about this woman he discerns. But I notice these little clues when it says Jesus is already sitting there, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. First of all, there's something else we can learn from about this woman. It was a custom that women always went in groups to draw water. If she's coming alone, it is clear other women wanted nothing to do with her. So she had a reputation. No woman back then drew water alone. You always came with other women of the group. And oftentimes they drew it earlier. She's coming late, 6 p.m. in the evening. John, reckoning by Roman timing. So these little things Jesus is keenly aware of. Jesus clearly picked up something about this woman. Someone will say, no, it's his omniscience, his all-knowing. He didn't have that. He put it aside. So if it was omniscience, and it probably was, because how do you know she had five husbands? That omniscience was the Father's, yes. Not his. They don't believe me. So I got to go to Scripture. You have John 5:19.
Yes, sir. Right
here. I can do everything without the Father.
No, sir.
Listen, saints. When I say these things, I am not denigrating our Lord. I'm telling you what he said. So when I say, looking at this woman, how did he know? Now, you had five husbands, and the one you're with, living conjugally, that's not your husband. Now, everyone says, well, he knew that because he knows all things. No. But he does have a great gift of discernment. So did he tell by the way she was walking? Jesus is picking up things just by her way. But anything that he did know supernaturally, it wasn't his own. Because John 5:19-20 reads,
verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself.
Stop. Do I need to read more? I'm not insulting Jesus. He told you. I can do nothing on my own. Carry on.
But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.
I can't do a thing unless the Father empowers me. And I don't know a thing unless the Father shows me. Translation.
Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel.
He shows them all things that he does, meaning he shows them how to do them. It's the Father. Can everyone glean from that Jesus is saying, I can't do a thing on my own.
Amen.
It's only what the Father shows me, that's what I know. What he tells me to do, that's all I can do. What he empowers me to do, that's all he's saying.
Amen.
So I am not denigrating our Lord, whom I love and worship, when I say, if Jesus knew that, it wasn't his own omniscience. It was the Father's. So, Jesus sees this woman coming. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And again, coming alone, indicating probably a woman of ill repute. No other woman came with her. She probably had no association publicly with woman of good reputation. So she comes alone at an hour when water is usually already drawn. Yes? Jesus says to her,
"Give me to drink."
Now, here's why I spoke of the racial divide earlier. Jesus is letting her know, I don't hold against you as a Samaritan that anything you all have is dirty, anything you tell. He's asking her to do him a favor.
Yes, sir.
So right away, he's broken down some barriers. That's why she said, "You ask of me?" Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? This is how subtle Jesus is breaking down the barrier of, I know you Samaritans look on we Jews as the superior ones. Because we Jews, not Jesus, but Jews traditionally looked on the Samaritans as less than. I wouldn't ask you to. But for me to ask something of you means I consider you equal with me, or clean, or all human, or just as good as I am. Do you understand this little subtlety? These little subtleties we have to draw out of this story. These details aren't there for no reason. And this is Jesus' way of beginning to get to her by breaking down first the barrier of, we don't talk to you. But to ask a favor of her, to ask something from her, means I trust your hands are as clean as anybody else's. So she says, "Give me," and don't think that "give me drink" was done in a rude way, like, "give me a drink." No, it wasn't like that, like servant. No, his "give me a drink" is saying, I trust you. You're not dirty to me. Amen. I don't mind interacting with you. Give me a drink. In other words, would you do me a favor? Do you understand how he's that subtle way of breaking down that I don't look on you as less than? I hope you appreciate what our Lord is doing here, how tenderly he's walking. See, if you're interested in saving someone, you go out of your way. So he's letting her know, I know you look on me as though all the rest of the Jews are superior to you. I'm not racially superior to you. You'll see, this woman knows the Old Testament scriptures. She has expectation of Messiah. And Jesus, in his attempt to break down this barrier, this racial barrier and this prejudice, says, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. That is thrown in there on purpose too. Jesus, knowing his disciples, and I don't care what you say, his disciples were just as racially prejudiced as the average Jewish person.
Yes, sir.
Not only were they racially prejudiced, they were even bigots. Remember Nathaniel the bigot? Nazareth, does anything good come out of... See, that's bigotry. You've assumed that any and everybody from Nazareth must be a certain kind of way. So the Lord is showing us here that his disciples were, well, we see throughout Scripture, just as flawed and human as anybody else.
Amen.
And this is not to give us a crutch as much as it is to let us know the Lord can save anybody. He didn't go choose angels to become his disciples. He got hot-headed, impetuous, impatient Peter. He got bigoted Nathaniel. He got skeptical and doubting, I ain't gonna believe it till I see it, Thomas. Flawed left and right. Look at these are saints. And when you get to glory, whose names you going to see on the gates or on the foundation? The 12 sons of Israel and these 12 apostles, minus Judas. We have his replacement. But the Lord, I love the way he does that. He didn't choose perfect people to save. What did he say? I came here, not save those who think they're already saved. I came here for the sinner, for the flawed, for the messed up. That's who he came here for.
Amen.
For the Samaritans. For the half-breeds, the less than. The Lord came here for the rejects. For the repentant. And you'll see that one thing he shows this woman, she could never live with grace until she realized forgiveness. That's what he's going to highlight. Watch when we get to this. But so he tells her here, give me a drink. I'm not prejudiced. And I consider you just as elevated as anybody else. I love that. These little subtle things we tend to ignore. We wouldn't even look at this unless you study it. As the Bible says, take some time and study these things. Amen. So you'll know what you're talking about. He says, give me a drink.
Yes.
We went over that. A man in general, you don't speak to a woman in public in that society. And a rabbi certainly does not interact with a woman of ill repute. Wouldn't he? In fact, most of them wouldn't even allow a woman to touch them. If you were in the marketplace, he would go out of his way to let her pass, because it was the custom then. Not that the woman was so dirty, it's just the way customs were then, right? Now, add to that a Samaritan, and then a Samaritan whose reputation is horrible.
John chapter 4, at verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him.
Watch this, saints. Listen to the language here.
How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?
How you ask me for a drink, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Look at the next line.
For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
Now, who's the one that considers themselves superior? She said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
That's right. Yes, sir.
See this subtlety in language? She's letting you know here who it is that thought themselves superior. She's saying, she's recognizing that Jesus is going out of his way to even speak to me. You Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, it sounds like we would if you all would just talk to us.
Yes.
So you see who considers themselves superior here. That's why it's Jesus who took the initiative to break down the racial prejudice and the racial barrier. Jesus took the initiative. Give me a drink. And this woman is sitting here going, do you realize I'm a Samaritan? Because you all have nothing to do with us. I want you to pay attention to that subtlety. That's why I'm spending time on this, because it was the Lord who took the first initiative to break down that racial animosity and the racial barrier which would have kept this woman from being saved. Because you'll see when Jesus says, you all don't know what you worship. We do. Meaning you don't know God. We do. Because salvation came through is of the Jews. Let me tell you something about the Samaritans too. The Samaritans only acknowledged the Pentateuch. They only recognized the first five books of Moses. The rest of the Bible, they have nothing to do with. So do they fully know God if you don't have all the Old Testament scriptures? No. That's why they made their temple at Mount Gerizim. Oh, because they don't have the rest of it where he said, I want my name in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Read on, please.
John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her,
now, I like this.
If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
First, what Jesus did was broke down the barrier. I can talk to you. You can talk to me. I don't consider you less than human. So he got rid of that racial thing. Now what he's doing, he didn't break out into a litany of scriptures. He didn't break out into explaining how she needs to know this and that. What he's doing now is keen. He's smart. He's sparking her curiosity, sparking her interest. And look at how he does it. Jesus, who needed no man to tell him about human beings because he knew what was in man, he knows that people like hearing, I got a gift for you. Gift? Look at what he threw out there. He says, I want you to look at these little words. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Sounds like somebody wants to give me a gift here. Sparked her interest. He's arousing her curiosity. And I like this about him too. The way Jesus subtly brings it out of her by first of all breaking down the barrier, I do not consider you less than me physiologically after the flesh. And there's a gift for you somewhere. I'm the one that can give it. And it comes from God. But it's going right over her head. She's still thinking, you have nothing to dip water with. But didn't he spark her interest? Isn't the conversation still going? And yet no one heard they're going to hell yet. No one had yet heard you're a sinner. She knows. He's going to draw that out. Well, she'll say it herself. See, Jesus was subtle. That's why all that in your face, fire and brimstone, you turn more people away. Paul said, whatever we do it in love. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Now, this woman clearly knows scripture, and it is very likely Jesus was alluding to Jeremiah 2:13, where the Lord decries Israel for rejecting the fountain of living water, which is God, mm-hmm. Holy Ghost. So the woman said to him, sir, she doesn't understand what he's talking about. Sir, you have nothing with which to draw, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Didn't she say our father Jacob? So she clearly knew she had some Jewish in her, didn't she?
Yes, sir.
And you notice right here, Jesus does not say, before Jacob was, I am. Why? He says it later in when he's talking about Abraham, who's Jacob's father. But he says it later. Why doesn't he say it here? Because it's not appropriate here. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they challenge Jesus on how long he's been around. You're not even 50, and you're going to tell us you knew Abraham? So appropriately, Jesus says, before Abraham was, not I was, I am, an invocation of you're talking to God. That's what that indicated. But here, she says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Are you greater than Jacob? She's asking. Jesus answers, see, look at where Jesus goes.
Whosoever drinketh of this water.
Jesus didn't say a thing about Jacob. I love this. What he's doing now is, well, he's subtly keeping her curiosity aroused. But he goes on to say,
whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up.
A well or a fountain of water.
Springing up into everlasting life.
Into everlasting life. Now, this woman's really curious now. He knew exactly what he's doing here. He said, well, how did he know this? Read John 2. You have John 2, 24 and 25. Let me tell you something about Jesus.
John 2:24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men.
Jesus knows what's in human beings.
And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
He knows the nature of man. He knows what's in man. He can read, as I said earlier, by your gestures, your idioms, your attitudes, your way of walking, talking, your tone of voice. Jesus just knew that to the nth degree in human beings. Mothers do it all the time with children. Parents, I should say, but especially mothers, they know them inside out. Now say that again. Or say it like thank you. You know, that's not a real thank you, right? So you can discern by people's attitudes, idioms, their gestures, their walk, their talk, their dress. Jesus knew this kind of thing the Bible is saying. He just knew what was in man. So he didn't trust himself with those people who are following him for the moment because they're excited about his miracles. And, oh, my God, he speaks so well. And Jesus is like, yeah, let me see if you're here in a year or two. So he didn't commit himself to them because he knew men and he knows what's in all men. He needed that no one tell him about, sir, don't trust him. You don't know this guy. He really doesn't mean you any good. Jesus is like, I know him and I know you too. Why are you backstabbing him? You know, Jesus just knew men. He knew people. That's what the scripture is saying.
You are listening to a message titled, God's Way of Drawing, Saving, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. Or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
So, the woman said to him, this and that. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain or a well of water springing up into eternal life. He's saying the water I'll give you will save you. Amen. And the water I'll give you that I'm referring to is the Holy Ghost. And that will keep renewing you and it'll, right on into eternity. This woman has no idea what Jesus is talking about. Mm-hmm. But know what he did now? He got her so ready for it. Give me some of that. She doesn't even know what he's talking about. She's thinking he has a special way of digging. He's going to come up with some kind of scoop. And where's the well that you're going to dig from? You're going to dig a new one right here next to Jacob's? Where are you going to get this water? She's still thinking naturally, just like he did with Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's thinking naturally. Jesus here is speaking about spiritual cleansing and renewal and everlasting life. She's still thinking about, what? I won't have to come back to this well again? And those women of the city that refuse to associate with me because of my reputation, I won't even need them. I won't be considered an outcast. One sip and I'm good to go. This is what she's thinking, purely naturally. Right when he's got her full attention, Jesus knows she can never receive this grace until she's received forgiveness. So he abruptly says to the woman,
go call thy husband and come hither.
The woman said, sir, please give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come to here again to draw. So she's ready for the water, right? What does she say? Go get your husband. Isn't that subtle? Do you see that? Not once yet did he say, you sinner, loose woman that you are, living conjugally with that man that's not. He didn't say that. You dirty, filthy sinner, you repent. He didn't say any of that. He's getting right to her conscience. Because first of all, this woman, as I stated earlier, knows the scripture. You're going to see she has anticipation of Messiah coming. She said, our father Jacob. See all these little clues letting you know where she is? Up here. She also knows. Thank God for this. She's an honest woman. Let me say something about sinners. A sinner can't be saved till that sinner gets honest. How else can you confess? You're never saved until you confess you needed saving. And you need a saving because you're riddled with sin. Now, what you're going to see here is, I never saw her repent. Are you God? You don't have to hear her repent. Jesus knew when she repented. And you're going to see before this narrative ends, she is saved. She gets saved. And the scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that he's long-suffering that we may come to repentance.
Amen.
Read it, please, if you have it. 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
He's going to do everything he promised.
As some men count slack.
He's coming back.
But is long-suffering to us.
But he's holding off his coming back.
Not willing that any should perish.
Because he doesn't want anyone that he's already deemed for salvation to go to hell.
Amen. But that all should come to repentance.
All that he has called for salvation. Because earlier in that same passage, he says everybody's not going to be saved. Amen. So why hasn't he returned yet? Because the full number of the Gentiles have not come in yet.
Amen.
When that last one comes in, I hope you're not here. You better be with him. But if you are still here, look up because you're going to see Revelation 19 happening. He's long-suffering. Also, now give me Romans 2:4.
Or deep despisest thou the riches of his goodness.
Do you despise the riches of his goodness?
And forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
His goodness is his long suffering, forbearance, his staying away.
Yes.
Why? So it can lead to repentance. This is so well illustrated here. Look at the time he's taking with this woman. And look at how he has her salivating now. She wants that water. I just want that water so I can, she can almost taste it. He says, you can? Good. You're thirsty? Good. Now, go get your husband. Because what he just said is, before I save you, I need you to repent.
Amen.
I need you to be aware of your need to repent. I know that you know you're a sinner, but I want to bring it to the forefront of your thinking right now. Verse 15.
The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw.
I don't want to have to come here again. The embarrassment of having to come in the evening by myself, other women won't associate with me. The labor of coming all the way out here, taking this water back into town to the home. If you just give me this water, sir, give me that water. He says, she doesn't get what I'm talking about.
No, sir.
All righty. It seems like he took a 360, right? Seems like he changed the subject. And soon it's going to look like she changed the subject. It's not. But he says, go call your husband. Yes?
And come hither.
And then come back here.
17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband.
See, that's why I said this woman's honest. She knew she's living in sin. She knows she's a sinner. You say, how do you know she knows she's a sinner? She said, I have no husband. You think she doesn't know she's living with a man? She's probably taking the water back to him. They didn't have running water with pipes, and you went out to get it. He's probably laid back. Hey, honey, go get me some water. He said, well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you said well. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, you're right as rainwater, if you will.
Yes,
you have said well, I have no husband, for
thou hast had five husbands.
The five husbands you've had.
And he whom thou hast is not thy husband.
And the one you're living conjugally with now is not your husband.
In that sayest thou truly.
In that you said the truth. And again I say, biblically, marriage is always restricted to a public, formal, official, and recognized covenant. So anybody that think you're out there say, well, we're living together, so it's like we're married. Would you want to be like saved or really saved? Just tell the truth. Be honest now. Jesus says, yeah, you spoke the truth. But I like this woman. She says, I have no husband. It shows a certain honesty here. And as I said, someone's going to. Now, it looks like, watch this. The woman said to him, verse 19.
Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
Now, that is more said in that statement than you may realize. Because her very next line looks like she's trying to change the subject.
Our fathers worshipped in this
mountain. Whoa, why are you going to what your fathers did? Here's what she's saying. I perceive you are a prophet. Know what she's saying? If you're a prophet, first of all, why does she perceive that he's a prophet? Because she's going, there's no way you could know that unless it was supernatural.
Yes.
You knew I had five husbands and I'm living with someone now? So when she says, I perceive that you are a prophet, understand, she's familiar with prophets. In the Pentateuch, which the Samaritans only covered the first five books of Moses. They didn't take the rest of the Bible. But her point is, you're talking to me like you're in touch with the supernatural. And when she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Because when Abraham first made an altar to the Lord, he did it in Shechem. And the Mount Gerizim overlooks this region. So that's where they built their temple. So they're limited in their understanding about God, because they're only limited to the first five books. They're limited to Moses and his writings, right? But when she says, I perceive that you're a prophet, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, it sounds like she's changing the subject, starting talking about their history. Her point is, I am so hungry to do the right thing. Where is the right place to worship? She's not changing the subject. If, in fact, you're a prophet, then you're from God. So you can tell me. I'm hungry for the truth. I'm hungry to worship correctly. And since I know I can't fool a man of God, someone really that is being inspired by supernatural knowledge, because how did you know this about me? You must be from God. Let me delve further. Sir, where's the right way to worship? This woman has a heart for the Lord. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim.
And ye say that in Jerusalem.
And by you say, she means you Jews say in Jerusalem.
Is the place where men ought to worship.
I like Jesus here. Look at Jesus. Jesus said to the woman.
Woman, believe me.
Believe me.
The hour cometh. When ye shall neither in this mountain.
The time is coming when location is going to be obsolete and irrelevant.
Amen. Amen.
And later he's going to say, the hour is coming and now is.
Yes.
Meaning, look who's standing right here in front of you. This is what Jesus is saying. The hour is coming where they're going to tear down that temple in Jerusalem. And Gerizim, your mount, that all of these things will be not one stone left on top of another in terms of places to worship. And the Father, who is Spirit, he's looking for real and true worshipers to worship him in their inner, in their spirit, and to worship him truthfully. But he said the hour is coming when location's going to be obsolete and totally irrelevant. He says, Jesus said to her, woman, verse 21.
Woman, believe me.
I like this. Believe me. Take what I'm telling you to be the truth. Believe me.
The hour cometh.
The hour is coming.
When ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what.
What he just said is, you don't know God. When he says you worship you know not what, Jesus is saying you all don't know God. How can you possibly know the full oracle of God given to that point when all you had was the first five books? There were so many other books after Deuteronomy to Malachi. You all have none of that. And how is God revealed? In his word and in his creation. He says, look at how much of God you all don't know. That's why Jesus said, you all don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't know God. Now watch how he goes on. You worship what you do not know.
We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews.
We know God because God sent salvation through us.
Amen.
The Jewish people is what he's saying. So his point is, we do know God. And we know that God said, my name shall be called and shall be represented in Jerusalem. You all are limited where Abraham first made that altar to God in Shechem. You all are limited to that. A lot has happened since then. You don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't properly know God.
Amen.
But is she hungry for it? Yes, she is. Watch this. Carry on.
Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is.
Did you see first he said the hour comes, is coming. Jesus said, but the hour is coming. In fact, let me tell you something. It's now.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But anybody who's going to worship God the Father better do it by honoring God the Son.
Amen.
Jesus, I'm standing right here in front of you.
Yes, sir.
That's why he said, and now is. First of all, you look back at verse 21. Jesus said to her, believe me, the hour is coming. Now look at verse 23.
The hour
is coming, and now is. Meaning, I'm about to do that cross thing. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem's walls will be torn down, and the temple, not one stone left on top of another. So location will be irrelevant. Your temple that you all built here on Mount Gerizim, that will be irrelevant. The hour is coming and now is when real believers, when Christians, when real believers, when true worshipers will worship the Father from their inner being. And it won't matter the location, the physical location on earth. Won't matter at all. It'll be what's in your heart. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You can take that another way too. I am the way.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So you have to worship in your spirit and worship in Jesus. Isn't he the truth?
Yes, sir.
We shall worship him in your inner spirit, that's your spirit, and in truth. What is pure truth? Jesus.
John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
You hear me. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
So any true worshiper is going to worship the Father sincerely from his inner or her inner being, and you're going to do it truthfully. And anybody that's in the truth is in Jesus.
That's right.
Period.
Amen.
For the Father is seeking, the Father is looking for such to worship him.
Amen.
What's such? What kind is he looking for? People who from their inner being sincerely worship him and not hung up on titles, position, names, who you know, really, no, or where you were, what building you were. Now he does say, don't think I'm saying don't come to church. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
His point is whether you're inside the building that you built with hands or not, wherever you are, worship him in your lifestyle. For the Father is seeking, he's looking for this type to worship him. Then he goes on to explain, because God himself, the Father, is a spirit.
Amen. And they that worship him.
Anybody that's going to properly worship him.
Must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Must do it from their inner being, that inner you, that spirit, that's the small s spirit. Whether it is or not in your Bible, it should be. That's a small s spirit.
Yes, sir.
Must worship him in spirit and do it truthfully.
Amen.
Be real about it. People that worship, and I'll tell you this just as a footnote, people that worship in such a way that you're always concerned with others looking at you and others knowing you're a good prayer or you dress this way or you do this or you cleaned up for the church and nobody noticed it and you did. Who are you doing it for? Because the one that matters recognizes every single thing about you. You older brother to the prodigal son, I've been here all this time. I never left you. But this, your son, spent all your living on harlots.
Ephesians 6:7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men.
I'm an unworthy servant.
Amen.
Yes, the father could have turned to that older brother and said, what else should you have been doing?
That's right.
I thought you were here serving dad because you love dad. If you love dad, you see dad happy, why aren't you happy?
Yes, sir.
If I be a father, where therefore is my honor?
That's right.
But here comes your younger brother. Hey, look, here comes your younger brother. Get the cab, get party times, feast time. My son has returned. You cross the room. What are you upset about? To show you the insult and the disrespect to the father, why aren't you happy? The father represented God. God in heaven's rejoicing when one sinner returns,
amen,
repents.
Amen.
And here you are disgruntled because you didn't get enough cake. Think about it, saints. Jesus is happy that he has a chance to honor the Father by saving this woman.
Amen.
A Samaritan, an outcast, considered racially inferior by the majority of his people, wouldn't have anything to do with her. I don't understand the hard heart. You'll never be accepted. You'll never be loved by God unless you're broken and see the beauty of forgiveness.
Amen. Amen.
You'll never know grace. You may think you do. You don't. You have to know the beauty of being forgiven.
Yes, sir.
It's priceless. And only one could have done it. And look at the love that he had for us, that he was willing to come and do it. Even when, as we went over recently, he didn't want to go to that cross, not for the sake of the physical pain. He didn't want separation from the Father.
Yes, sir.
But he says, your will to me means more than anything. And if I see the Father's happy, how can I not be happy? The Father sent Jesus to meet that woman at that well.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is running the whole thing. And notice the perfect timing, because as the disciples are returning, they see Jesus talking with that woman.
Yes, sir.
Who do you think timed all this?
Jesus.
Isn't the Lord something else? Jesus is running it all. He knew just when to sit down, let them go and get the food, and here comes that woman, who he's sizing up as she's walking.
Yes, sir.
Because he needs that no man tells him. He knows what's in human beings. And he drew it right out of her, right on time. The woman said to him, listen to this. Don't tell me this woman didn't know Old Testament scripture as much as they knew.
Amen.
They had an anticipation. They had an expectation of Messiah.
Yes.
Watch this and please pay attention to these words. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming.
Mm. Yes, which is called Christ.
That's just him letting us know he used the Hebrew term and then he used the Greek term. The Christ. That's all that is. Messiah means in Greek, the Christ. They have expectation.
Yeah, man. When he has come, he will tell us all things.
Pay attention to that word, that phrase right there. When he has come.
Yes, He will tell us all things.
Messiah will tell us all things. Yes, did you see that? Pay attention to that. Keep that line in your head. He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her,
I that speak unto thee am he.
I am he. Amen. Now, in the original, pay attention to this too, saints. In the original Greek text, the he was not there. Mm. That was added in English because of English grammar. I am he. The original was, I who speak to you am. Amen. What is I am? It's God. No, Jesus was saying to her, I know you're expecting Messiah. I am. Amen. I'm God right here in the flesh talking to you. Listen to this. Glory to God is right. Listen to this. Verse 27.
And upon this came...
At this point, what does this mean now? This means while Jesus was talking to her saying this,
yes,
the disciples returned. Who do you think is conducting this symphony? Jesus knew right when to time it.
Yes, sir.
To say that. So the disciples of Peter and the others coming back looking and saying, what's he doing talking to her? Amen. But they wouldn't dare ask him. But the timing was such that as soon as Jesus gets to the I who am speaking to you, I am. Amen. They walk up while Jesus is saying this. The classical King James put, and upon this?
And upon this.
Meaning, and at this point,
came his disciples.
The disciples came.
And marveled that he talked with the woman.
And they marveled that he was speaking with this Samaritan woman. Yes. First of all, some translations that he have that he spoke with a woman. Because it was that outrageous that he spoke to any woman. Mm. According to Jewish customs, as we went over earlier, right? They marveled that he spoke with this Samaritan woman.
Yet no man said.
None of them dare would ask him.
What seekest thou?
What are you looking for?
Why talkest thou?
Why are you speaking with her? This is what they were thinking, but they wouldn't dare ask him that. Amen. But it's letting you know their prejudices, letting you know their social customs were going around in their head. And they're going, what's he doing talking to not just a woman, a Samaritan woman? We have no dealings with them. And yet, they had to have dealings with some Samaritans. They went in town and got food.
Yes.
These people are something else, aren't they? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Now, this shows you something else about this woman. She was so impressed with Jesus and with what he said that she lost her sense of being a social outcast and went and talked openly with men. You don't do that, even in Samaritan society. Not in public. She's so enamored, so excited about what just happened. And that's the way it is when you get some good news. You got to share that thing with somebody. So she ran back into the city and said to them, watch this.
Come see a man which told me all things ever I did.
Now go back to when I said pay attention to this. She said, we know that when the Messiah, when Christ comes, he will tell us all things.
Yes.
Did she not just confess that he's the Messiah?
Yes, sir.
Because our next question was, is this not the Christ?
Amen.
Do you see? Read that again, please.
Is this not the Christ?
No, the whole thing. Come see a man.
Which told me all things that ever I did.
She said, when Messiah comes, we know he will tell us all things. This is her. See, you're all looking for, I repent. I know you're the Messiah. She just said it.
Amen.
She said, when Messiah comes, when Christ comes, he will tell us all things. Hey, guys, come see a man who told me everything.
Yes.
That was her confession.
Yes, sir.
Then she goes on to ask the question.
Is not this the Christ?
Isn't this the Christ?
Amen.
Yes. That's her way of saying, I know this has got to be the Christ.
Yes.
Now, to show you that the woman is saved, please jump ahead with me to John 20, 31. John 20, let me start at 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but
these are written.
These are written.
That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That you, what? What did that woman just say? See, you didn't see a formal, I repent of my sins of living with that man. You can believe she went home and threw that man out. Get out of my house now. Clearly, she is, look, she's confessing that he is the Christ.
Yes.
John said, I wrote what I wrote in my gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What did that woman just say? Is this not the Christ?
Amen.
And the Son of the Christ, the Son of God, and that because of believing that you may have life in his name. Oh, is the woman saved or what?
Yes, sir.
Beautiful. Because she believed he is the Christ. Beautiful. Do you see what I'm talking about? God's way of saving. Remember that way. God bless you all. Peace be unto you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith. Located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.